So we're doing something a little different this morning, and I thought, you know, why don't we start off by, I thought I'd just interview somebody. So underneath your pew, if you reach under and you find a piece of paper stuck there, you're the one. So come on up, and let's have a chat. Why aren't you reaching under your pew? Because, you know, I wouldn't do that to you, right? Because I would not want that done to me. Some of you got a little nervous laughter there, I know, so you're thinking about sitting up here and being asked questions, but no, we're not doing that, but this does represent something, and I hope as we move forward this morning that you'll give some thought as to who would be sitting in this chair. If you're sitting where I am, who might be sitting here as we go through our time together? We're doing a series called Bless, in case maybe you're new or you aren't aware of that, and I've been hearing stories of people who are praying for people. I've been hearing stories of opportunities to listen. Just this past week, I was with someone. They said that very day, that Sunday, they had an opportunity that God gave them just to listen to someone, and I made a connection, exchanged phone numbers. It was pretty cool to hear about that. Some of these are intentional, like we are making the step. Some come to us unplanned. God just brings them to us, and we just need to be ready and open to whatever he wants to do. And to this point, I would like to say, I think for you, it hasn't been too threatening, right? I mean, really, we've asked you to pray for people and listen to people. I mean, that's not that threatening. That's not that difficult, really, when you think about it. But it's all part of just what it means to be a friend. And I hope it's brought down your anxiety a little bit when we talk about this idea of wanting to help other people become followers of Jesus. And whatever word we use to describe that can sometimes kind of produce this anxiety in us. Again, we talked about this the first week. We know if we're a follower of Jesus, it's something that God wants us to do, but sometimes we struggle with the actual doing of it. And remember, we've talked about two sides of the same coin, what God does and only can do, what God can only do, and it's important for us to remember this so that we don't try to do God's part, right? So we want to make sure that we know that God convicts people of sin. God helps them see clearly the truth of the gospel. That's all part of what God does. But he's also called us to do something. And last week we looked at this idea of being witnesses. And what does it mean to be a witness? It really just means to share what we have seen and heard. And we are to be, Jesus said, my witnesses, which means witnesses of Jesus. So we are to share what we have seen and heard of Jesus, the way we've seen Jesus work in our lives, what we know of him through what the scriptures teach, and even through what history asserts. There's a lot just in history that we know of about Jesus, but certainly the Bible is our key authority there. And maybe it's that sharing part. When we talk about sharing with someone, that brings on that anxiety. It's still hard to talk to people, maybe for you, about spiritual things, let alone about Jesus. And maybe it's not, and that's great, but for some of us, maybe many of us, that's something that we might struggle with, and how do we go about that? And so you're probably really worried at this point because you've caught on the fact that BLESS is an acronym, and so we started with Begin With Prayer, right? We talked about how important it is to pray for people. And then last week we talked about listening. So that's the L, and so that means that we're up to E this week, and of course, this is what you've been waiting for. This is where we talk about evangelize, right? Evangelize, and there's that religious word, which simply means sharing the good news about Jesus with others, and it is really important. It's really what we are praying for, hoping God will use us for. That's what we want because we believe that's what's best for people, even if we're nervous or anxious about it, but that's not what we're talking about today. So take a little bit of the pressure off. We're not there. Because if you've been reading the book, Bless, if you have a copy, maybe you're a life group leader that forms the framework for this series, that you know that the E is not for evangelize, but for something much more basic and certainly something that all of us can do. And you will think is much less threatening and much less spiritual. The E is for eat. Eat. Have you done that today? Are you going to do that today? Most likely you are, right? Because we all do it. God's made us in a way that we need to do that to survive. It's something that we all must do. But how might God use that practice to help us influence other people for Jesus? And hopefully you're thinking, well, that's easy. I can do that. I can do eat. In fact, some of us, I do it a little too well. And you know, something that we enjoy often. And I think God created food for us to enjoy. I think that's part of his blessings. And can we just acknowledge that? I really think that God created food for us to enjoy it. I look forward to the day I believe we'll eat in heaven. We won't have the bad effects of it. We'll just have the positives. But I think that's going to be something that we will enjoy there and something God wanted us to enjoy here. I mean, think about it. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them this variety of food to enjoy. He basically said, here's a garden full of stuff to eat. Eat, enjoy it. There's just one thing I'm asking you not to do, but everything else is yours. God was not stingy, and he wanted to bless them in that way. When God promised to give the people of Israel land, he said it would be flowing with milk and honey. Flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean? It means it would be something that they would enjoy. When the spies came back from the land, they were carrying this thing of grapes that took two of them to carry it on a pole. It was so big. It was their idea of the land was that it would be filled with good food, something for them to enjoy. But eating was always about much more than fueling our bodies. That's, of course, what one of the things that God designed it for. But it was also something that was meant to be enjoyed. Why else would the average person have thousands of taste buds? Did you know that? You have thousands of taste buds on your tongue. If you eat something, drink something hot and you burn them, then you can't taste things, right? But generally, you have, what, 2,000 to 10,000, I think I've read, taste buds on your tongue. That's a lot of sensors to taste things. I think because God wanted us to taste stuff. He wanted us to enjoy food. But I think as you probably experienced, eating is also often about relationship. There's something about eating and friendship or eating in relationship that seems to go hand in hand. A number of years, I guess about 3 years ago, there was a story that went viral on social media. It was a story of Eric and Jan. Eric went to McDonald's to enjoy his breakfast, and he was sitting there just eating on his own, and an older woman named Jan came up to him and said, could I join you? And he immediately got up, said, sure, pulled out a chair for her, and they sat there. For about the next 45 minutes, they shared and laughed and acted like old friends, even though they literally had just met at that McDonald's. And a woman who was there captured it, captured a picture of it, put it on social media, and just what was interesting is how viral it went. It struck a chord with people that there's two people who'd never met each other that were very different in a lot of ways. She shared how she went to church every week and she used to be an artist. She's an older woman. He's a younger guy sharing about his girlfriend and his son that he has. And they're just enjoying chatting together. And they're so different, but they were able to connect. And maybe at a time when our nation needed to see something like that, people just really responded in positive ways. But it all started around food. They simply went to have a meal, and they were going to do it separately, and they ended up enjoying it together. In fact, the story goes they exchanged phone numbers and still have stayed in contact even since that chance meeting. But there's something about food. There's something about this encounter that can facilitate friendship, many times over a meal. It's like eating facilitates relationship, or it certainly can if we're open to that. And we see this idea in the Bible, too. The idea of hospitality, especially in the biblical culture, was very important. The idea of having someone in your home and treating them with honor, it's still a part of the culture in that area of the world today. That when you do that, hospitality is huge. And for some of you, you grew up with that. You understand the idea of hospitality and hosting someone and enjoying them and having them in your home. In Psalm 23, one of the most well-known parts of the Bible, we're told that God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God prepares a table before me. It's what is the image here? It's that in the midst of all those who are against me, God comes and has fellowship, relationship with me. And the image is that he sets up a table and we sit down together and enjoy a meal together. And when I've got all these enemies and things going around, just to know that God desires relationship and he's present is huge. But what a neat image that the psalmist uses. In Revelation, in the letter to the church in the city of Ephesus, Jesus shares an image of himself, and he says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. It's this image of kind of Jesus knocking at the door of our hearts, so to speak, or knocking at the door of the church, saying, listen, open up, you've kind of left me out here. And what I want with you is I want to come in and I want to enjoy relationship. The idea of eating with someone, it was all about relationship. And that's what Jesus wants. Jesus often shared a meal with others. In the book of Luke, we find 10 examples of Jesus dining and talking with various people, from those who were looked down upon by society to those who were most respected. It was a meal that Jesus instituted what we call today communion or the Lord's Supper. It was a Passover meal, and he took simple elements of bread and wine, and he instilled them with spiritual meaning to say, this is going to represent something. I'm going to use food to represent something very significant, my body and my blood that's going to be shed for you. And we still celebrate, remember that memorial today. And one day, those of us who are followers of Jesus are going to enjoy the wedding feast that he has prepared for us in heaven. in Revelation chapter 19. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Even in heaven, this idea of fellowship and relationship is pictured around a meal. It's around enjoying food together. Those two things often go together. And I would say you've probably certainly experienced a strengthening or deepening or a celebration of relationship around a meal. I mean, think about a wedding reception or meals around the holidays or a birthday celebration. I know many times, I was thinking back in my life over times of you know, around meals that were influential. I mean, when I was a teenager coming here to church, we would go out, that was when we had a Sunday evening service, and we would come and we'd sit up there on Sunday evenings, all of us would sit up there, and after the service, we'd all go out to Maggio's, a local restaurant. I'm not sure they liked us all the time, but we were there. We only got kicked out a few times, I think, but we were there, and we were enjoying food together and hanging out together. And I'll tell you, some of the relationships that were built over that time are relationships I still enjoy today. Now, I remember even as a young adult ministry, when I was the leader of the young adult ministry of Davisville, and I'm so thankful for a thriving young adult ministry today here, but when I was doing it, one of the things we would do, again, after church or after gathering during the week, all right, let's all go out to eat. Now, it took us forever to decide where we were going to go, but once we finally did, we went out and enjoyed some food together. And those, again, those opportunities for relationship to be built, and you've probably experienced some of those as well. Holidays are certainly one of those times, and I remember distinctly on Thanksgiving of 1996, I'd been working at the church for just over a year, and Jody and I had just bought our house that July and moved in, so we decided that we were going to host Thanksgiving that year. We were really excited to do that, and we had both families that came. Jody's parents, her sister and brother, were there, as were my parents, my sister and nephew, my brother and sister-in-law. We were all sitting around the table, kind of scrunched in around the table. And it was really extra special for me because my dad had been going through cancer treatments and was just feeling well enough to make the trip from Maryland. So we didn't know if that was going to work out or not, but he was able to do it. He was feeling pretty good. And so we were all gathered around this table, our first year in our house. And I still remember each of us sharing what we were thankful for and some sharing with tears and just this bonding time that happened between these two families that really still relatively were new to each other. But it was a great experience of being around a table and enjoying food together, but so much more than just food. It was about relationship. Now, for me, it was extra memorable as I look back, and I didn't know it, of course, at the time, but that would be the last time that we would sit around the table. 3 months later, my dad would pass from his cancer. And so to look back and think that God gave that gift to have that time around that table was huge for me and still is to this day. So many times God uses a table or he uses a meal to facilitate relationship. And there are things we can look back at and we can remember. They're significant moments in our lives. And today I want to look at an encounter that led to a meal and that led to a life that was transformed. And so if you have a Bible, way to look at Scripture, I want to encourage you to open to Luke chapter 19, if you would. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to pick up the story right in verse 1, story of Jesus' interaction with a guy here in this story. Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So he's actually heading towards Jerusalem. He's going through a pretty major city called Jericho. This would be a fairly wealthy city. And as he's passing through, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So we learn two things about this guy. First of all, he was a chief tax collector, which means he didn't just collect taxes. He was one who oversaw people who collected taxes. So he was a man of influence, and he was also a man of great wealth. Now, we also would know from this that he would be a man who would likely be hated by his own people. Jewish men who collected taxes for Rome from their fellow countrymen were not viewed upon positively, especially since they often collected more than what they needed and pocketed the excess. And they were basically allowed to do that. As long as Rome got their money, they didn't care what else they did, and so they often became wealthy off of their own people and taxation. So he was wealthy, he was a man of influence and position, but he was also likely not well viewed by his countrymen. Verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Now, I will not insert any short jokes here, but you know, there's the idea that he just was not able to see above everybody, and so he got creative and came up with a way. But he wanted to see Jesus. There was something about Jesus, and Jesus would have been somewhat of a local celebrity. He'd done healings. He was a rabbi that was fairly well known by this time. People wanted to see him. There's probably a crowd that's following him. There obviously is, because he couldn't see over the crowd. So verse 4, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. He figures out the path that Jesus is going to go. He runs ahead of everybody, climbs this tree, and he's ready to go. Jesus is going to come. He's going to get a great view of him. And then something happened that would have been not at all what he would have expected. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, now Zacchaeus would have expected him just to keep walking underneath him or next to him or however high he was up in this tree, and he would just get this glimpse. He'd be able to see this Jesus that he's curious about. There's something about him that's drawn him to at least to want to see him, but so much more is going to happen. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. He sees Zacchaeus. Interesting, Zacchaeus came to see Jesus, and it's actually going to be Jesus seeing Zacchaeus that's going to lead to some huge transformation in his life. And he says to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now we read that, and we're like, well, that's pretty bold. I mean, can you imagine like going up to one of your neighbors, like, look, I'm coming over for dinner on Sunday. Okay. But and the wording here, he's saying, come down immediately. Like, Jesus is the one in authority here. Get down out of that tree. I got to come to your house. There's like this urgency that's conveyed here that Jesus is conveying to Zacchaeus. And we have to understand that in our culture, we view it one way. In this culture, Zacchaeus would not have seen this as an affront. He would have seen this as a great honor. That the one that he went to see would stop, acknowledge him, and not only acknowledge him, but invite himself over to his house, say, I want to come to your house, would be a great honor for Zacchaeus. He would not have thought, who is this guy? Why is he saying this? He would have thought that, but in a positive way, like, wow, I can't believe he wants to hang out with me. A Jewish rabbi wants to hang out with a tax collector. This doesn't seem to add up. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Welcomed him gladly. He's this honor that he's received, and this idea of going to Zacchaeus' house, and it's not mentioned specifically here. They don't talk about a meal or food, but we can infer from this story that when Jesus goes to his house, it is only natural that Zacchaeus would have offered them food and would have fed them. And it's not just Jesus, but his disciples too that are coming along as well. Verse 7, the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. They knew who Zacchaeus was. Maybe Jesus hadn't gotten the word. And they're thinking, why would he pick this guy? Of all the people that he could have picked to honor with his presence, to go into their home, why would he pick this guy? This is the guy that we would not have chosen. Perhaps they're jealous. Maybe they would have liked to have been the one picked. Maybe they're angry that Jesus would choose someone who had cheated them. I mean, think about this. Jesus was willing to stay at a house, eat food that was financed by dirty money. He was going to go to a guy's house and eat a guy's food, that house and that food was likely bought with their tax money. Why would you do that, Jesus? That's just not right. And again, the safe assumption here is that part of hosting Jesus and his disciples was to feed them. And during that meal, conversation would have taken place. It would have only been natural. Zacchaeus has an opportunity to have this Jewish rabbi, this Jesus, in his home. He's gonna take advantage and have conversation with him. I'm sure that Zacchaeus asked questions, and I'm sure that Jesus offered information and answers. And there was something that happened around that table. And we know it from verses 8 and 9. There's something between the people saw that Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house and their perspective of it, and then when Zacchaeus responds over what's taken place. And verse 8 says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Zacchaeus gets up and makes this statement that he doesn't have to make. There's nobody holding a gun to his head, so to speak, saying, Zacchaeus, you have to do this. But something has happened in Zacchaeus. Something happened in having this Jesus in his home. Something happened as perhaps they sat around that table and talked that led to transformation for him. And this transformation wasn't just something he said, like, yeah, Jesus, I'm for you. It led to action. Action that would cost Zacchaeus significantly. I mean, think about right now, just think about giving away half of what you have. Think about if you've cheated anyone, giving back four times the amount. Where would that leave you financially? Now, you might still be, I think Zacchaeus was probably still fine. But he was a lot less fine than he was before he made that statement. Did he wonder after he said it, ooh, maybe I shouldn't have gone that far. Maybe two times would have been enough. But no, there was something that had happened in him that he was willing to do whatever it took because he had experienced, I believe, forgiveness and love and acceptance from Jesus. And so he was now ready to act because of the transformation that had taken place in his heart. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Today, salvation has come to this house. Wow, what a powerful statement. Because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. See, as a Jewish man, he was ostracized for being a tax collector. And Jesus is saying, today, you've become a true son of Abraham. Not just by blood, not just by descent, not just physically, but you become a descendant of Abraham by faith. Because you believe like Abraham believed. And that's what really makes you a son of Abraham, is your faith, not just your physical lineage. And so Jesus makes a statement of welcoming him into the family, a statement of affirmation. And then in verse 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. One of the things I love to do in Bible stories is just look at words that are used. I know I'm a nerd sometimes about this. But if you read through this story and you look at the number of times the word see or look is used in this story, Zacchaeus went to see Jesus. And because he couldn't see him, he climbed a tree where he could see him. Jesus came by. He looked up. Zacchaeus is looking for Jesus, but Jesus is looking for Zacchaeus. Because Jesus is the kind of person who came to seek, to look for, and to save those who are lost. Isn't that good news? If you're sitting here or watching this morning, do you know that Jesus came, that Jesus is present through his Holy Spirit now to find you and to save you? That's his desire. That's what he wants. He wants to welcome you into his family. And guess what? He doesn't just want that for you. He wants that for your neighbors. He wants that for your coworkers. He wants that for those that you interact with. That's why he came. And so if we are going to call ourselves followers of Jesus, there has to be this wrestling with, if Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and I'm a follower of Jesus, what does that mean for me? It's just a natural question that we have to wrestle with. And here's what I don't think it doesn't mean. I think it doesn't mean that we can just simply live our lives enjoying the blessings of Jesus and never give a thought to those around us and where they are at in their spiritual journey. I think it is incumbent upon us to wrestle with this idea of Jesus, what would you use me for in the life of other people to perhaps introduce them to you? Because that's what you came for, to seek and to save the lost. That's why you came. And that's what God wants us to do as well. So let me ask you a question. Would you be willing to share a meal or go out for coffee with someone if you believe God could use that opportunity in that person's faith journey? I mean, I love going out to coffee or enjoying a meal with you and people like you. I've been doing that more the last couple weeks, really been enjoying getting to know some of you around a table again. And it's just amazing, again, how it facilitates relationship. And that's wonderful. But what about people perhaps who don't yet know Jesus? People that you're building a friendship with, or you already have a friendship with. Remember, this series is about being a friend. And as you're a friend, allowing Jesus to use you and your friendship to introduce someone to him. And part of being a friend often involves sharing a meal or a coffee or whatever it might be with someone. And we never know when that might be a pivotal conversation in that individual's life. But if we never allow opportunity for it, how are we ever going to find out? See, we may struggle with, Jesus, I don't know how to talk with someone about you. I really struggle with that. And maybe Jesus is saying, do you know how to go out for a meal with somebody? Do you know how to have a cup of coffee with somebody? Well, yeah. Well, how about you do that? And you practice listening, like we've talked about. You have prayed for this person and this opportunity that you're going to have. And then you just let me do what I'm going to do. How about that? Well, that sounds okay. And then we do it, and it doesn't seem like, well, Jesus, didn't seem like anything happened. It's okay. It's okay, trust me. I know. I know this person better than you do. Okay. Maybe another time. Maybe another time. Maybe a year. Maybe 2 years. Who knows? But at some point, you may find yourself sitting across the table from someone and God opens a door and you're like, oh my word, this is it. They ask you the question, a question, something about your spiritual life, something about you that is very simple and easy to share about Jesus. You don't have to force it. You don't have to feel like you're trying to corral somebody or get it in. It's just a natural part of your conversation, because in being a friend and them observing your life and knowing where you stand, they have opportunity now to interact with you about your faith. And so many times that can happen around a table. And the question is, are we willing? Having a meal together or sharing something together around a table can be hugely impactful. I'll share one more story from my own life, and this is between two people who were followers of Jesus, who are followers of Jesus. And this one happened over milkshakes, which is a great way to go in my book. But I was at summer camp at Hilltop in Maryland. As a youth group, we used to go to there for our summer camps, and I was probably in eighth or ninth grade or the summer in between those. I forget exactly how old I was. And at that point, I was had been asked to be involved in the student leadership team in the youth ministry. I was enjoying that opportunity. I'd come to faith in Jesus fairly young in my life, around five or six. I've shared that story here before, and grew up in a home where Jesus was talked about regularly. I was well fed the truth of God's word. So I was very blessed in that regard to grow up in that environment. And I realized that's not everybody's thing. That's what God had for me. So this whole idea of Jesus was not a new idea for me. But as I was heading into this eighth, ninth grade and going to, you know, going to a public school where I was hearing some ideas that I'd heard but it wasn't really, didn't know a lot about, and kind of being challenged in some ways. And I think this is very normal, by the way. I think this is absolutely something that students should go through, by the way. I think it's healthy. I began to wrestle with, is this really true? Is this really right? Like, I've been told this my whole life. I trust my parents. I don't think they're lying to me. But how do I know that Jesus is really the way? How do I know that he's the right one? How do I know that this is all what it's been cracked up to be? I didn't have a lot of clear experiences with God at that point in my life. I'm sure I did, but I wasn't as aware of them as I am now. So it wasn't like I could go back to be like, well, now I know that God did this in my life. I was sure of this experience. And so I was just going through that, and I'm in leadership in the youth ministry, so, you know, interesting time to be wrestling with some of those questions. But I remember distinctly, my brother, who's older than me, was on youth staff at the time, and he was at that camp too. And I don't remember how it happened or if he invited, I don't remember what took place, but I know that we were sitting in the cafe or in the snack shop, and we were having milkshakes together. And that would be kind of even odd at a camp like that I would hang out with him. Usually I'd just be with my friends. I don't know what happened there. He made a bribe me, said, I'll get you a milkshake. I don't know. But we're sitting there, and I just started to share some of the things I was feeling and some of the things I was thinking and wondering about. And I don't remember what he said in particular. I can't tell you exactly the words that he shared with me. But here's what I can tell you. I do remember that he didn't blow me off. He said, oh, don't worry about that. Everybody goes through that. That's fine. He didn't do that. And he didn't shame me for asking questions. You shouldn't ask questions like that. Just don't go there. No, he didn't do that. By the way, that's tremendously hurtful. If we're dealing with our own kids who are going through struggles and doubts, please, parents, don't ever tell them they shouldn't have those struggles or doubts. The bottom line is, whether you think they should or shouldn't, they are. And you have to be able to respond. And perhaps the greatest thing you can do is just say, okay, let's talk about them. What are they? Don't be threatened by them. God's greater than their doubts. Even if they're struggling, God's not. And so as a parent, take comfort and confidence. I know sometimes as a parent, you can be shaken, like you think your kid is one way, and all of a sudden they come to you and say, you know what, I'm not sure I believe any of this. Okay. But I just encourage you, keep loving them. Keep loving them in that moment. Absolutely, share your experience, your truth, but just love them in that moment. So important. But I do know he listened. One of the things we talked about last week, he listened to me. He heard what I had to share. And he responded in a way that helped me. Again, I don't remember exactly what he said, but I do remember that that was a pivotal moment in my faith journey where I decided that perhaps even with some of my questions and doubts, I don't think he resolved them all, But I think maybe just knowing it's okay to have them and that other people have them too. And it doesn't mean you have to chuck your faith because you have some doubts. You can choose to continue to walk the path. Yeah, it's a journey. And God used that conversation in my life in very significant ways. And I believe God still wants to do that today. I don't think that was unique to me in any way, shape, or form. I believe God's doing that and wants to do that consistently. As people sit around a table sharing a meal, a drink, or a milkshake, God uses the conversation to deepen friendships, to allow for questions to be asked and responded to help people take the next step in their spiritual journey. And so the question is, are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to begin with prayer, to pray for people around you who don't yet know Jesus? I hope you're still doing that. Are you willing to listen, to put yourself in situations where you can truly hear someone, where you can listen, ask them questions that will help them talk about who they are and how they got to where they are, and just listen without judgment, just taking it in? And will you eat with someone? Will you eat with someone? Will you enjoy what God's blessed us with, food and all the things that we have available to us, but for a purpose? And say, God, I'm willing. I'll be intentional about this. I'll invite this person out. Or let me flip this on its head a little bit. Don't be, you know, if someone invites you, that could be great too. You don't know if God's using that situation. Sometimes as followers of Jesus, we feel like we always have to be the one blessing other people. But God intended this to go both ways. Sometimes your neighbor or friend might invite you out. Go. Enjoy it. And see what God might do in that conversation. Just be ready, be willing for God to use you in those contexts. This week's handout that you got when you came in has I'll call it a meal plan. It's not really what it is, but it's an opportunity to go through your week. I mean, if you eat 3 meals a day, that's 21 meals a week. On here, they also have a slot for coffee, so if you do that, there's 4 a day, right? 4 opportunities a day. And these are things that I'm not asking you to do extra. These are things you already do. You already eat. You already do these things. What I'm asking you to do is, might you schedule 2 this week? 2 this week, and say, where are 2 times in my schedule that I could invite someone to go have coffee together, or over for a meal, or out to eat somewhere? Whatever works for you. This isn't all about just having people in your home. That's great. But maybe you go out somewhere. Or maybe just, again, go out for coffee or something like that. There's no formula here. It's just about using an opportunity that God has put in our lives every day to enjoy food and expanding it to include someone or others who don't yet know Jesus. So I encourage you to look over that, use that tool, and see what God will do. And so my question is, who's sitting in this chair? Who's sitting in this chair? Who is it that God may have you intentionally get together with? Or it might come unexpectedly. This week you might have someone invite you and you might go, oh, it's happening. Don't be weird about it, okay? Don't like when they invite you. Yo, my pastor talked about this and you invited me and this is the best thing ever. I probably don't go down that road. All right? Just listen. Just listen. Ask questions and see what God does. Because again, my prayer is that God will put such a care and love in our hearts for people who don't yet know Jesus, that we're willing to do these simple practices and let God show up. That's really what you're looking for. Remember, we don't save anyone. Only Jesus does that. But he has so designed it that he wants to use us in that process. Are we willing? Let's pray. Would you take a moment and just let your mind go, ask the Lord to speak to you? I ask the question, who would be sitting in this chair? Who might it be for you? And if you don't get a clear answer, that's okay, but at least ask the question. Go before the Lord and say, God, is there someone in my sphere of influence, maybe somebody I've already been praying for that you might want me to spend some time with this week, especially someone who doesn't yet know you? And if no one comes to mind, that's okay. It's all right. Maybe the question is, are you willing? Would you be willing to tell God, I'm willing to step into this, and especially if you initiate an opportunity, someone does this week, help me to say yes, to find that time, to make that work, believing that you are working and want to do something significant in someone's life, and you might just want to be using me to be a part of that. God, one of the things I love about this series is that we're really trying to be clear about what your responsibility is and what ours is. And I just think that's so healthy. It's so important. Some of us grew up in church settings where a lot was laid on our shoulders, almost like it's all on you. If you don't do it, nobody will. I think as we read Scripture, it's pretty clear that you're going to build your church. You're doing it. Whether we partner with you or not, you're going to do it. But you invite us as part of the process, not out of some kind of obligation or duty, but if we would just stop and ponder to be used by you to introduce someone who would bring transformation, not only in this life, but for eternity. What is more significant than that? And so I pray for us. I pray for me. I pray that we might be willing, that we might have our eyes open, our ears attentive, to hear your voice. I pray for conversations that will happen this week. I pray for times around tables that will take place this week and in the weeks to come. Father, I pray that you would help us to be good listeners, that you would bring to mind people to pray for and people to mind that we might say, oh, maybe this is a person you want us to take a next step, that we wouldn't be discouraged because maybe it doesn't go as fast or the way we might want, that we would keep in mind that this is really on your shoulders. You're just inviting us to do these simple things, to be a part of it. And Lord, as we continue in the next couple weeks in this series and we see these next two practices, there will come a time where we will get to share as you open that door. And whenever that time may be, Lord, I just pray that we would do it with joy, with confidence in who you are and what you're doing in our lives, that you might use us to bless those who are around us. For your honor, for your glory, for the sake of your kingdom, your church. And I believe for our good, as we fulfill the purpose that you've left us on this planet for. A purpose that we can only achieve while we're here on earth. That once we get to heaven, we won't have that opportunity anymore. That's one of the things we won't be able to do in heaven, because all those who are there will know you already. But here we do. So might you use us, right here in our own communities, influence people to follow you. For your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.